have a plan. Your word tells us, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. And that plan, before the foundation of the world, was to make us like Christ. The Bible says you are faithful who began a good work, will complete that work. Lord, we pray that we would be pliable and moldable. I pray for those that may be under the pressure this morning from all kinds of trials or difficulties. May we recognize the hand of the potter as it molds the clay. May we never be stiff and hardened. We think about that song, and we don't want to be old wineskins that are inflexible. We want to be soft and pliable in the Master's hands. We want to be able to realize that everything, all things work together for good, because you have that amazing plan to make us like Christ. And certainly we all go through different things. The road that we go through is different for each one of us, but your goal is the same. The Bible says Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. We come this morning in awe of you. We just pray for the grace that we need. I pray for anyone this morning that may be just feeling like it's getting too much. Father, I pray they would look to you, that they would call out to you, that they would ask of you, that they would make their requests known to you, and they would just recognize that you are the one that supplies. You supply all of our needs. The Bible says you do that through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we go to you, may we enter in by faith and trust by faith to receive whatever you have for us, that you'll never put us into a situation more than we can handle. You'll always provide a way for us to escape. And we just come this morning thanking you for that. And we oftentimes don't like where we are. We don't like what's going on. But we have come to a place of just trusting you, that you know what you're doing, and we believe your word. So may you be glorified this morning. We thank you for your promises that you've given us in the word. We thank you for the amazing person of Christ that has been the anchor for our soul, that cornerstone that we're all founded upon, that is the anchor within the veil that never will let go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The youth are in this morning, the first Sunday of the month, they're in. So let me ask you to open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you need a Bible and don't have one, we'd love to put one in your hand if you'll hold your hand up until the usher gets to you. So I usually teach from the New King James. Well, usually I almost always keep from the New King James Version. Just to let you know, some people ask me from time to time. When I got saved, I read from the King James Version, and I still do every morning. It's got a harmony to it, but I look at all the translations, right? We do that. We study the scriptures. We're in the 7th chapter, verse 2 of our journey through 2 Corinthians. Let me just mention again as we, and again, I'm being redundant here, but we're in a point in Paul's letter to the church of Corinth that I just want to point out the first letter he sent to them, Paul was extremely nervous, nervous about their reception of the letter and nervous about their connection with him, nervous about the fact that they were being influenced by false teachers. He was very concerned about this. He sent Titus, a younger believer, sort of carry, you know, representing Paul to Corinth with the second letter. And so he's doing that. And then between that time of the first, second letter, Titus came and went. And so Paul is in a difficult situation. I just want to point out that when you and I are obedient to the word, if we look at 1 Corinthians, Paul was very firm in his admonition and his reproof of the church. They were very, he calls them carnal. They had a lot of things going on in the church, but they were also very divided and very divisive, and these things were going on. And so Paul was really concerned about all this. And it's sort of like, you know, Paul was the one. Paul said later on, you may have many brothers in the Lord, but you don't have many fathers. In other words, Paul led them to Christ. Paul went to Corinth, preached the gospel. Many came to the Lord. A church was planted. And so Paul has that nurturing aspect of responsibility that he had sent Titus to Corinth to talk to them, to convey his first letter, to see what their response would be. And so in any kind of situation like that, there's a nervousness to that. Maybe in your own life, you've had to sit down with somebody and confront them. And you talk to them, and you have to be blunt. I just want to point out, there are times that we need to admonish one another. We need to confront one another from time to time. We are our brother's keeper. And that can be a very challenging time. We do that, hopefully, before we do that, by prayer. Jesus said, don't go and try to pull out a mote out of your brother's eye and you've got a beam in your own. So we look at our own lives. We want to make sure that, Lord, if there's anything in my life that needs to be dealt with prior to my coming, we pray about that. We want to make sure the Holy Spirit's guiding and directing us and leading us. But I'm just saying to you, there are times that we have to sit down and talk to people. We have to be honest with people and individuals. Why? It's because in the case of this church, they were drifting away. These false teachers were doing more than just trying to separate them to themselves. They were really undermining the gospel. And Paul was very concerned. And there are times that we have to. And so here's the point I want to make. If you neglect to do that, you know, you have a responsibility. I'm reminded in Ezekiel where God sort of likens our life. We're like, you know, watchmen on the wall. And if we're watchmen on the wall and we see an army coming and we don't warn other people, then their blood's on our hands. But if we warn them and they don't listen, well, their blood's on their own heads, you know. But we are free from that. So we have a responsibility. And so Paul exercised that responsibility. The Holy Spirit moved. 1 Corinthians is a book of the Bible. So it's very obvious he was moved by the Holy Spirit, stirred by the Holy Spirit. That was part of his defense in writing the way that he did. You know, that the Lord guided me. I did what I believe God wanted me to do the way God wanted me to do it. And so we're studying that letter, 1 Corinthians. We're looking into 2 Corinthians. In the 7th chapter, verses 2 through 16, Paul's going to talk about this whole event. And he's very much comforted. There's nothing more exciting when someone responds correctly to a correction and follows the Lord. You know, unfortunately, it doesn't always happen that way. But there's always that nervousness. You know, and so you want people to follow Jesus. I told a couple last week that I met for counseling that are not part of our church. I said, look, if you'll just follow the Lord, you'll be fine. You know, if you don't follow the Lord, you're not going to be fine, no matter what. And so you try to be honest with people, and you're always concerned about the reception or what they're thinking, whatever it may be. But in a way, you have to commit that into God's hands. We just do what we're called to do. God's up to doing the rest, right? Nevertheless, let me just challenge you. There may be times in your life or maybe your situation this morning where you think, I really need to sit down and talk to so-and-so because I feel like the Holy Spirit's been stirring my heart and there's issues in their life and I just need to go tell them. Let me just challenge you, when you need to do that, make sure you're praying beforehand and make sure you're really prayed up. You know the terminology, prayed up. You really spent time before the Lord praying for them. I'm reminded of David in Psalms where he said, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So we want what we say to come across the way God wants it to come across, in love, with a concern. Even if it's blunt and very, you know, honest, it can be very hard in a way, but motivated by love. And Paul's made that clear in his letter that my motivation was love and obedience to the Lord. But there's always that nervousness. My challenge to you this morning is make sure that you're following the Lord. Make sure that when the Holy Spirit's prompting you to sit down with somebody, that you're being honest and that you're sharing, if you've prayed up, and make sure that you don't have a beam in your own eye. You know, if you got a beam in your own eye, then as soon as you start bringing something to somebody else, they're going to point out that beam in your own eye and you'll get distracted. You want to be able to say, okay, who cares about the beam in my eye? I just want to get the mote out of yours. That's not what Jesus taught us. I mean, he taught us, make sure, you know, you don't go with a bunch of baggage. And so oftentimes, and let me just say this regarding what Christ said. When he made the statement, make sure that we don't have a beam in our own eye, what he's saying, basically, maybe you got the same issues. Maybe God's using this mote in your brother's eyes to deal with a beam in your own eye. Maybe God's using this when you're starting to pray about, is there a beam in my eye? The Holy Spirit says, yeah, you got a tree. We had a big storm last night, you know. Trees are down, limbs everywhere. But there's times that we just have this beam or this tree in our own eye, and we're unaware of it. We don't see it. But there are other times when we feel like we've done all that, and we have to go and speak to a person. And that's in a way what Paul has done in the first letter he wrote to the Corinthian church. And so he's having to defend his ministry and all that. So he's getting, in a way, to the end of that. And in this passage, he's extremely comforted. He's very comforted by their response. He's blown away by it. So we'll look at that in our study this morning. Look, if you will, in verse 2. Let's read this from 2 down through verse 16. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. Notice that. I'm exceeding joyful in all of our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming, but also by the consolation in which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. So this is sort of Paul's, we've talked about the fact that Paul really is exposing his heart. You know, in some ways when you go to a person and you expose your heart to them, in some ways, you know, and that's, there's always risk in that, you know. You know people, maybe you do, or hopefully you're not like this, but there's times that you've done that and you've been, the door's been slammed in your face, and we have a tendency to become hard-hearted. We have to be very careful we don't become hard-hearted. There's a risk. When you love people and you care about people, there's a risk that's involved in that. You're certainly open to being hurt. And that's going to happen in our lives. It's just part of doing that. But Paul's so encouraged by their response to Titus. First of all, look in verses 2 through 6. He talks about the fact that he was comforted by Titus's return. So in verse 2, he says, open our hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one, he says in verse 2. Then in verse 3, I do not say this to condemn you, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. So Paul's expressing his concern for them. That's the whole motive for writing this. In other words, the way to say that is, if I didn't care about you, I wouldn't say that. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't be honest with you. And so he's expressing this concern for the believers at Corinth. You know, and we need to understand that. Paul is saying basically his heart is going out to them. Let me ask you a question. Does your heart go out to other people, to believers? What is the condition of your heart? The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So we need to sort of look at our heart and say, is my heart like Christ? Am I sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Am I sensitive to what God's doing? Do I really care about people? You know, with all the stuff happening in our country today, it's so easy to get a hard heart. You sort of get calloused. You sort of get to a point where you're beyond feeling. We've always got to have that sensitivity. And Paul's expressing in verses 2 and 3 his concern. Let me read this to you in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, if you're taking notes. I'll just read this. It's down on the screen. Oh, it is up there. Yeah. Oh, well. Voila. He says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish. The Greek word's nuthetēo. The word nuthetēo, admonish, means to confront with the word. It literally means to bring an individual face to face with God's word and to say to that individual, here's you and here's the word, and let's look at the two. Is there a difference? That's where it works. So Paul is saying, I'm confident. And he's speaking, of course, to the believers in Rome. But it's this idea that I'm concerned. I want to make sure that as I wrote this letter, as I am nuthoteing you, as I'm confronting you, if I'm bringing the word to you and sharing my heart with you, he makes a statement, I'm confident. I have this guy who's concerned, but it brings it out. You know, and we're reading this first verse that he was very concerned, very troubled by this. It was really, matter of fact, he later on says in our passage, I wrote the letter, but I regretted sending it. That's what he says later on. We'll look at that. But I'm just saying to you, it's important that we understand Paul's comfort in their response. In other words, there's nothing more exciting than a person hearing what you're saying and doing something about it. Especially if you know they're on the wrong path. They're going down the wrong road. And so Paul was very concerned. He was concerned about all this. And then look in verses 4 through 6. In verse 4, I want you to notice Paul's consolation is about this. As Titus returned, what does he say in verse 4? Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. In other words, I'm bragging about you. I'm telling everybody about you. He says, I'm filled with comfort. Now, in chapter 1, we talked about trials. We talked about the fact that Paul said, when I go through a trial, when I'm going through a trial, it's for your sake. Which simply means that the trials that I go through, God's going to use them in the lives of other people. So trials are a way in which God equips us for further ministry. But what does Paul say about that? When I'm comforted in my trial, then I'm able to comfort you with the same comfort that I received in chapter 1. This is a little different. Excuse me, let me get a... I gave one of my bottles of water today, but I'm glad I kept one up here. Excuse me. Comfort me, please. No, just kidding. So I want you to notice that this is the consolation. Look what he says again in verse 4. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, nor as we were troubled how on every side. Outside were conflicts, a lot of physical trials. You know, the mission team down in Florida had physical trials this week, right? The heat. It says inside were fears. So outside were conflicts, inside were fears. So there's a lot of stuff going on. Paul is sort of under the pressure cooker. Let me just say this. We have the idea that if we're committed to Christ and sold out to Jesus and we're doing what God wants, that we're not going to have any troubles. Or if we have troubles, we're just going to breeze right through them. Listen to Paul. This is anything but an easy road. Paul got very discouraged, very depressed. You know, he was concerned. I'm reminded of what he said in chapter 1 where he said, we were pressed out of measure above strength insomuch that we despaired of life. We were ready to cash in our chips. But he said we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we would not trust in ourselves but in God. You know, we made the sentence in our trial that I'm not going to trust in my own wisdom or my own ability to overcome this trial or to breeze through it. I'm going to trust in the Lord. And so we sort of have an idea about that, about how we go through difficult trials. We commit it into the Lord's hands. We say, God, you know what you're doing. We trust in you. We believe in you. Again, as I said earlier, we don't like this. No one likes it. But it's not a matter of what we like. It's what God's words tell us about the trials of life are part of God's planning for us. And look what he says in verse 6. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. So when Titus came back, you know, when he left, we were extremely nervous. We didn't know how you guys were going to handle him. We were concerned even for Titus. We'll see that in a minute. But when he got back, Paul was very comforted. It's almost like, you know, you say something to somebody and you give them a hard word and then somebody comes and says, you know, what you said to that person changed their life. It's like, oh, good. You know, it's very comforting. Paul's concern was not their comfort in a physical sense, but rather their spiritual growth and their spiritual development. I'm just saying that because it's very important. Titus was a means by which God comforted us. Paul's already said it's God that comforts us. Well, how does God comfort us? Please understand, when people come, sometimes God uses a person. We talked about in chapter 1 where Paul's trials were enabling him to comfort others with the same comfort that he went through. In the same way, when you go through a trial and all of a sudden down the road you run into somebody else who is going through the same trial that you've already been through and God's worked in that trial, you're able to comfort them in a way that nobody else can. But It's really God's that doing the comfort. God's only enabled you to do the comforting. So in the same way, God's using Titus to comfort Paul. God's using people in our lives. Look in verses 7 through 12. He was comforted by Titus's report, what Titus said. Look in verse 7. He says, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. So in other words, when Titus came, and you think about this, I'm sure Paul sent Titus and said, look, Titus, I want you to go to Corinth. I want you to talk to these people. The first letter was very hard in a lot of ways, and I'm not sure how they're going to do this. So Titus was more than likely a little nervous. He didn't know what he's walking into. Is this a hornet's nest? Is this a big trial? Am I going to be thrown out of the city? You know, Paul wrote a pretty harsh letter. But look what he says again in verse 7. Not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. He's saying, Corinthians, when Titus came and he saw your response, he saw the way you handled this, he saw, even when you received him, he was so encouraged. He was so blessed. I want to be a source of blessing to other people. You want to be a source of blessing to other people. The Corinthians were a source of blessing when Titus came. Here's my point. If somebody sits you down and confronts you, that's never fun, is it? The Bible says a wise man loves reproof. It's like, oh, I don't know. Well, we want to say, Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. But be gentle if you find all those problems, you know. But my point in all that is when we realize that someone is doing that, we have to understand they're, we need to comfort them. We need to say, okay, listen. Open your heart up to what they're saying. So the response that Titus got was a tremendous comfort to Titus. And that's what he's saying here. In other words, when Titus walked in the door at Paul's house or wherever he was at the time, it's like he was smiling. He was glowing. You know, he didn't have a cell phone. He couldn't say, let me put you on Zoom and watch what's happening to these Corinthians when I'm going and talking to them. Let me show you their response. Paul's sitting on the edge waiting for him to come back, wondering what's going to happen. And all of a sudden he walks to the door and he sees that smile on his face and the joy of the Lord in his heart. And he's going, yes, praise God. That's what's happening. That's what he's saying here. Look in verse 7 again. Not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us, Titus was telling us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. I was just blown away. That's what he was saying. You had this zeal for me. Again, his relationship in our study was confirmed. What do I mean by that? I mean, when I sent the letter, I'm thinking the relationship's over. If the Holy Spirit ever wants you to sit down and confront somebody, And you're being very firm with that. You think, well, the relationship, you walk out the door, you think, well, that may be the last time I ever see them again. They may never speak to me again. And that, in a way, is what Paul's thinking here. But all of a sudden, he gets this report in verse 7 about their earnest desire, your mourning. They're mourning over this. Their zeal for him, so that I rejoice even more. The source of the joy of the Lord's our strength. In other words, As John writes in what, 2nd, 3rd John, I rejoice that I found your children walking in the truth. There's nothing that brings more joy, as Paul is saying here, to find out that my children, meaning the Corinthian believers that I led to Christ, are walking in the truth. And when Titus came back, it was simply a confirmation. It confirmed the relationship. It confirmed that they were still connected. It confirmed his, it was a source of confirmation in that we still have this relationship. In other words, how much damage have these false teachers done between me and the Corinthian church? And when Titus came and talked about their zeal, their passion, their mourning, their grief, they were brokenhearted over that letter he sent. They were devastated by it. They were confronted, as Paul called them, carnal. As Paul said, you have division. There's all kind of stuff going on in the church. You've got this guy living in a sexually immoral sin and you're putting up with it. And even the Gentiles don't even talk about that. He even mentions that person here in our study this morning. It's like he was very, and all of a sudden that the relationship, so he's wondering, is the relationship over with? how much of these false teachers got into this person? Or let's suppose you see somebody that you love and care about that's a believer, claims to be a Christian, and they're starting to wander from the truth. Maybe they're getting into some false teaching or false doctrine. And you sit down and confront them and you say, look, this is a heretic, or this is off, or this is wrong. It's the same idea. It's the same idea as what Paul did in that letter that he sent to them. And so we see that this relationship was confirmed in Titus's report. Then look in verses 8 through 12. He mentions the fact that their repentance was true. Let me just mention in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, what we find there is that repentance is a work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, real repentance is not a product of a person doing something or not doing something. Real repentance is a work of the Holy Spirit. Please understand that. And it says that in that passage. It mentions the fact if God perhaps will grant them repentance to acknowledge the truth, that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil. That's in 2 Timothy. So what it's saying there in that passage is that God has got to grant repentance. Well, let's look what happens here in verse 8. He says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. See what I mean? It's like I sent the letter and thought, oh, I shouldn't have sent that. Have you ever sat down with somebody and you confronted them and then you leave and you're wondering, man, maybe I said the wrong thing. Or should I have been so blunt? Or should I have been so hard? You know, you sort of examine what you said and how you said it. Well, that's what Paul's doing in verse 8. I do not regret it, even though I did regret it. Now I'm thankful I sent it, in other words. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. So when the letter came, the 1 Corinthians was written, it made them sorry. Verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow did what? Led to repentance. Why? Here's what he says. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. Then in verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. What does that mean? It means that you confront somebody about a sin. They feel really sorry about it because they're sinning, but there's no repentance. They keep doing it. So the sorrow of the world does not produce real repentance. This is another passage that really indicates to us that true repentance is a work of the Holy Spirit. True repentance is a work of God in the heart, because repentance means primarily a change of mind. It doesn't mean a change of behavior. It means a change of mind. Now, once the mind is changed, then God's going to change the behavior. Someone can try to change the behavior but not have their mind changed, and they're going to keep doing it. So that's what he's saying in verse 10. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. In other words, he's saying in effect that true repentance is a work of the Spirit in the heart of a true believer. A true believer is going to realize they're sinning. The Holy Spirit's going to work in their life. God's going to grant them repentance. God's going to touch their heart. That's why it says in that passage in 2 Timothy we looked at earlier, the servant of the Lord, meaning us, must not strive but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Or quick to teach, in patience, instructing those who oppose themselves. They're walking contrary to the word. They're walking contrary to God. They're doing things that God's word says don't do. Then it says, if perhaps God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves from where? From the snare of the devil. The devil's got a hold of them. It's like going to an alcoholic and confronting them with their sin, and they feel so terrible and so bad about it. They know they need to stop, but they keep doing it. It's like an habitual liar that keeps lying, and they feel terrible when they're confronted and all that. That's not repentance. Sorrow is not repentance. Repentance is something happening internally. God begins to work in our hearts. God changes our mind. And once our minds change, once that fundamental DNA of our mind is changed, then our behavior changes. I remember when I came to Christ. When I came to Christ, I gave up my old life. You cannot come to Christ unless you repent. You've got to repent of your old ways. You can't come into the kingdom unless you leave the world. You've got to repent from your sin and then come to Christ. There are a lot of people who know they need Jesus, but they never repent. My point in all that is it's God that works within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's at work. So as Paul wrote that letter, what is he saying? God was at work. God was working in your lives. God brought you repentance leading to what? Salvation. God brought you true repentance where you really understood what you were doing and this is carnal, this is worldly. Paul pointed it out. But it also shows us the necessity of bringing the word to people. How is a person going to repent if they're not told? That's one of the ways that God works. What are we doing this morning? We're bringing the word. We're saying, look at this verses, you know, the passage, verses 2 through verse 16, the end of the chapter. Let's look at what God did through Paul. Why did God use Paul? Bring this great work of repentance in the Corinthian church because Paul confronted them. And I'm not saying that everybody we're not just trying to find somebody doing something wrong to confront them. Believe me, you're going to get in trouble doing that. But we want to be led by the Spirit. We want God to use us. And the point is when that person is a true believer or the Holy Spirit's at work, let's suppose they're a non-believer and they're walking straight into hell. You know they don't know Christ, they're not born again, they're not following Jesus, and you know they're going to hell. And you sit down and confront them with the truth. And you tell them, look, here's what the Bible says. We're all sinners. We need God to save us and transform our lives, but you have to repent. You can't keep going on the same road and expect to end up in heaven. You've got to repent of that and put your faith and trust and hope in Christ alone, period. Ultimately, what we're doing, we're praying, God, please work. If the Holy Spirit doesn't build a house, we're laboring in vain. If God doesn't deal with the heart, what can we do? All we're there doing is to tell them. And Paul is saying, in effect, true godly sorrow is what produces this real change of a heart, and it leads to salvation. It's a work of the Spirit. Or another way to say that is Paul is saying, in effect, I knew you guys were true believers. You know what it says in 1 John chapter 3, I believe it is? It's impossible for a believer to practice sin. Do believers sin? Of course we sin. As a believer, we still sin. But the Bible is very clear. Actually, it says it like this, and I'll quote it. Those who are born of God doth not sin. Do not sin. But the word in the Greek tense is practice. They do not live in a state of sin. Why? Well, they're believers. If they're true believers, the Holy Spirit's at work in their life. They have a new heart. God's transformed them. They may be like the prodigal son. They may have wandered off the deep end and they're wasting all their substance on whatever in the pigsty. But they're still true believers. And the Holy Spirit's at work in their life and God's at work. And that's in effect what Paul's saying. I sent that harsh letter. I sent it and thought, man, what have I done? I've sent this harsh letter. It's going to absolutely torpedo the relationship. They're going to become hard-hearted about all this and we're done. And all of a sudden Titus walks in the door and says, Paul, let me tell you what happened. When I got there, they were brokenhearted. They were zealous about you. They loved you. They were committed to you. And they had this tremendous sorrow. It's like they probably thought, man, have you ever had somebody that loved you confront you? And then you think, man, I've caused them so much trouble. Happened to me last year. Like when I got my bee sting in July, you know, I got my bee sting and almost died. But I remember telling my wife, I'm sorry I ruined your vacation. You know? It was just a bad feeling. That was a little different. I know it's not like a sin. But I'm saying, you know, when you do something and you realize that what you did is causing people so much trouble. Let me say this to you. If you're living in sin today and there's somebody that loves you, that's a follower of Christ, it is creating such a turmoil in their heart because they love you and care about you. There's nothing more joyful, there's nothing more comforting to know that that individual is turning to the Lord and following Christ. So I'm just saying that in light of what Paul is saying about this whole idea of godly sorrow. The sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world says, look, I'm sorry I'm doing this, I hate what I'm doing. But there's no real repentance. And let me just say this, biblically, it's not just stopping the behavior. What do I mean by that? I mean a lot of unbelievers can somehow stop their behavior and change. But there's no real repentance. Repentance, biblically, is not only a turning from something, but specifically turning to God. Paul says it leads to salvation. Real repentance is a turning to God. So if a person is an alcoholic and they stop, you know, drinking and getting drunk all the time, praise God, that's good. But that doesn't mean they're going to heaven when they die. And the problem is not the drinking. The problem is their heart. They need Christ to save them. Does that make sense? So we want what Paul wants. Our goal should be the same as his. We want people to follow Jesus. We want people to know the Lord. We want to see godly repentance and godly sorrow that leads to repentance, ultimately leading to salvation. We want this individual to stop that bad behavior and turn to Christ and follow Jesus. You know, it's amazing what God can do when the Holy Spirit works. And that's what Paul is saying here in a way. So in verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. And then he talks about this sorrow. What diligence it produced in you. Notice there was this great diligence. I got to stop doing this. I got to really turn to the Lord and ask God's help. It says, what clearing of yourselves. So this problem is solved. He says, what indignation. You were absolutely infuriated that you would do this. I can't believe I did that. Have you ever looked back in your life and thought, I can't believe I used to do that? You know, that's what he's saying here. What fear? The fear of the Lord. He's already talked about that in our previous study in verse 1. Look what he says in verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And what he's saying in verse 11 is in this same chapter that this letter and the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart produced this fear of the Lord. We need to stop doing this and turn to the Lord. That's what he's saying. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. And then he says, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Then again in verse 12. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who did the wrong. Now he's specifically talking about a person. And I believe based upon what he says in chapter 8, this person was the man that was living in immorality. This man had married his stepmother. And the Bible says in the first letter to the Corinthian church that they were very puffed up. They were very proud. We love everybody. And we want to love everybody. It's almost today the way we want to love everybody no matter what you do and what you believe. That's not love. And Paul told the church, when you get together to confront that man and basically kick him out of the church. He said that this sin that he's committing is not even mentioned among the Gentiles. Even the unbelievers, Corinthians were very known for their ungodly behavior. It was a wild city. And Paul said the Gentiles who live in Corinth don't even do this kind of stuff and you guys are proud about it. Anyway, it's sad what's happening today in churches. My wife was letting me listen to some kind of new creed or something this church had. It was a liberal. It was like, oh, good gravy. It's like if the devil himself had written that creed. This is the devil. It makes you sick. And it's a complete misunderstanding and misreading of the word. That's not what the word teaches at all. Anyway, I won't get into it because I get all bent out of shape. It's just sad. Because this kind of stuff affects people. People think this is Christianity. People think this is God. It's not God. That's not Christianity. This is Christianity. The Bible tells us. And so we need to read the word and understand what the Bible says. What is repentance? Repentance is not being sorry because you've done something wrong. Repentance is stop doing it. And not just stop doing it. It's to stop doing it and turn to the Lord. That's real repentance. So that's what Paul is saying here. And then finally, if you'll look, please, in verse 13. He was comforted by Titus' reception. Look at verse 13. Therefore, when we had been comforted in your comfort, we have been comforted in your comfort. In other words, when Titus went, he comforted you. Titus went and said, guys, I want you to know that first letter Paul wrote, man, it was harsh. But I want you to know that Paul loves you. I want you to know that Paul cares about you. I want you to know that Paul prays day and night for you. And so the Corinthians, When they heard Titus was coming, they were nervous. Uh-oh, Titus is coming. Really? You know, I'll call a person and I'll say, hey, I'd like to meet with you. And they're going, oh, wait, am I in trouble? I said, no. Yes, no. But I'm saying it's so funny because I'm the pastor. And when the pastor calls, I need to meet with you. It's like, uh-oh. I don't know. It's sort of funny. But that's how the people in Corinth felt. They're very nervous. So when Titus came, they were very comforted. They were very comforted by Titus. I need to be a source of comfort. We're here to help people. We're here to love people. We're here to encourage them to follow Jesus. That doesn't mean we change our beliefs. That doesn't mean we put up with their sin and endorse it or condone it. But we love them enough to say, stop doing this and repent and turn to Christ. And we're here to help in any way we can. We had the privilege of this couple we married a while back. They weren't believers and they were living together. And we married them. And I made the statement, look, we're here to help any way we can. I shared the gospel. And I told them about Jesus. And I said, you know, we care about you guys. We're here to help any way we can. But we're followers of Christ. And if you want me to help you, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to tell you what the Bible tells. But we're here. We'll do everything we can. You know what's amazing to me sometimes when you talk to a couple like that or individuals like that? What's amazing is you feel sometimes that you care more about their soul than they care about their soul. You want to say, don't you care about your eternity? Don't you understand that you're going to die one day and stand before a holy God? And my goal, our goal is to help any way we can these people to follow Jesus. So in a way, that's what's happening. Titus was very much a source of comfort in verse 13. That's what he says in verse 13 again. It says, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Just a refreshing. You know something? There's no more refreshing time in my life than Sunday mornings. I mean, you know, I think about just the fact that you guys love the Lord and love the Word. We're all about the Word. I've told people before, don't you understand from my perspective how easy it is to preach the Word in this church? Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, you expect me to teach the Word. You expect me to read a passage and go through expository and explain that passage to you. And if I don't do that, if I'm off in left field, y'all kick me out. And you ought to kick me out. But it is so comforting. It is such an amazing, it's like we live in a bubble. And I say that in a way only because the world's a very harsh place. And I'm not saying we hole up in our little refuge and we let the world go to hell. I'm not saying that at all. But it's an amazing when brethren dwell together in unity, the joy, the peace, the comfort it brings, that you look at the world, you're going, the world's going insane. The devil is running amok. He's destroying families and individuals, and absolutely the perversion is amazing. And yet when we're together as believers, it's like it is such a joyful, peaceful time of hearing the Word, worshiping the Lord, studying the Bible, like-minded people who are on the same page, worshiping the same God, who believe the same thing. You know, we're all studying the Bible to find out what does God say to us. It is so comforting to you. Let me just say this to you. You know, I pray that this fellowship and the times we meet is such a refuge and a healing for your soul. I've always felt like you can go through a lot of trash out there. But when you come into your home, your own home, it should be a place of healing and peace. It should be a place of refuge. And it's amazing what you and I can go through out in the world. As long as I know I've got a place to come and be loved on and cared for and prayed for. And that's the same way to the church. It's the same thing. And let me challenge you men particularly that are heads of your phones. Your home should be a mini kingdom of God. In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, when he talks about marriage, about husbands and wives, he ends up by saying, "This I'm speaking of Christ and the church." We pray the prayer, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. And so we want the kingdom of God to be established. What is our goal here? Our goal is to come to worship God. He's in the midst of us. The Holy Spirit's here. There's no problem that you're having that's too big for him. There's no situation that's more than he can handle. If you need wisdom, ask him. If you need comfort, go to him. We have a ministry team after the service that'll pray for you. All I'm saying is we don't realize. Sometimes we go through the motions and we don't realize what a special place it is when the believers come together, the Holy Spirit's in our midst, we're hearing the Word of God, we're worshiping the Lord. It is an amazing refuge. And that's, in a way, what Paul's conveying here. The reception brought comfort. And then finally, look in verses 14 through 16. We'll close with this. His reception brought confidence. Look what he says in verse 14. For if in anything I have boasted him about you, I'm not ashamed. I was bragging about you guys. I was saying to Titus, these Corinthians are they're amazing Christians. They got the Lord. They came to Christ. They live in a very ungodly culture. Another way to say that is this. When you live in an ungodly culture and you come out of that and you accept Christ, oftentimes there's remnants of that culture still clinging to you. That's to be expected in a way. And God's got to deal with that. But Titus was, Paul was bragging about these people to Titus. That's what he says. I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. In other words, when Titus came and told him, Paul said, Titus, I told you. I told you these guys were true believers. I told you God was at work in the midst of Corinth. That's what he's saying. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. When he didn't know what to expect, he was walking in the door of the into Corinth, into the church, and he didn't know what to expect. These guys may throw me out. But he said, they received him with fear and trembling. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you and everything. Let me say this. Let me say it like this. It's not, Paul the Apostle said, I don't have confidence in myself. Our confidence is in God. But let me say this. If you're a follower of Jesus, then I have very, very much confidence that if you're following Christ, you're going to be fine. I have confidence the Holy Spirit's going to work in you. The Word of God's going to come alive to you. As you pray about decisions, you'll make the right decision. Even if you're wrong, God's still going to work. And Paul's saying, I've got confidence. My confidence is in the fact that these are believers. Our confidence is not in the person as much as in the fact that God's in that person. There's no way to say that. Let me encourage you this morning just to realize that we have to come and tell people the truth. We risk a lot when we do that. Our prayer is that God grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, by the devil at his will. And I pray, Father, that you would, as I come and confront, as I share the truth, as I pray that you would grant a godly sorrow that's going to bring forth repentance leading to this person ultimately on the day of the Lord standing there saying, Jesus, I'm here. That's what we're talking about here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the closing of our study. And as we share communion this morning, I know it's getting a little late, but I just want to pray that you would help us not to take this in a rote way, but to realize we're looking at these symbols of the body and blood of Christ. Jesus told us to examine ourselves. He's talked about that in the Bible says in the 10th chapter, 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Before we take communion, examine ourselves. As our heads are bowed and eyes closed, let me say it like this. Has someone come to you and confronted you and you still haven't repented? Why not? Do you know Jesus? Or have you repented? Or maybe God's telling you, you need to go sit down with this individual after praying and making sure there's no beam in your eye, but sitting down as Paul did in a way and confront this person. If you want them to repent, you have to be willing to be the tool that God uses to bring about that repentance. And so oftentimes we have to be willing to go and sit down with that person and tell them. So I want to pray this morning as we close our study that you would help anybody here to understand what worldly sorrow is that brings death and godly sorrow that brings repentance and salvation, the difference. And I pray in the name of Jesus you would help us to realize that we are the tools that you use. We are the instruments that you use in the lives of others. We're just earthen vessels, but we're grateful that you work through us in the hearts and lives of other people, and their life as they follow Christ, as they repent of their sins, is a tremendous source of comfort. When we look back and think, I did what God wanted me to do, it was very hard, but look what God's done. In Jesus' name.